Ephesians 4. I will read verses 1 through 10. The focus of our message today will be verses 7 and 8. Hear again the word of our Lord. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There are four things we want to hear from this text, verses 7 and 8. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The first three are questions that we want to answer. And then the last thing, the fourth thing, is a proof. We want to answer these questions. What is grace? How do I get it? How do I get more of it? And then a proof of it by the ascension of Christ. What is the best gift? Think about this. The best gift. What is the best gift that you have ever given? Sorry to trick you with that last word there. You were thinking of all the great stuff that you've gotten in your life. And then I turned it around on you. What's the best gift you've ever given? Now, where we like to live. What's the best gift you've ever gotten? You've ever received? It doesn't necessarily have to be something elaborate or expensive, does it? Anyone who's ever bought an engagement ring says amen. Right? It doesn't have to be elaborate or expensive. What's the greatest gift you've ever gotten? It can be something small at just the right time. It can be something big that revolutionizes your life. I want to start that way just to couch this message in terms of gifts given and gifts received. As we ask this question, what is grace? What is grace? Why? Because verse 7 starts, but grace was given to each one of us. If Paul is focusing in, standing as he walks stone by stone across the stream of his argument, as he stands on grace, we want to pause and say, what do we mean by grace? Because the quirky thing about this is he starts to talk about individualization. He was just talking about this grand unity. We've spent the last couple of weeks, last few weeks, focusing on this unity of the gospel. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. But Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He begins to break it out into this individualized reality. And I had this idea of giving this definition of grace and that definition of grace, and then I happened on Jay Adams, who succinctly encapsulates everything I would have wanted to have said by having that really neat section in my sermon. You know how I feel about the word neat, but Adams says the word grace is used in two ways in the Bible. It may refer to the unmerited favor that God mercifully shows to guilty sinners. This is the sense in which most Christians know it. And this is what Paul has been talking about previously in this section. All of the ones, all of those unifying things that God draws us together and puts us in Christ. It's the basis of it is that unmerited favor that God mercifully shows to guilty sinners. But, he goes on, the word also refers to the enabling work of the Holy Spirit who dwells and works within Christians. It is, in effect, that help he gives them to do God's will. Now, the latter sense is that which is found in 2 Peter 3:18, where the sanctifying help of the Spirit which brings about growth is mentioned. This command to grow by grace, as Adams is a Greek scholar, and he interprets that or translates that, grow by grace, stresses the fact that it is grace, the Holy Spirit's help that enables the Christian to grow. That enables the Christian to grow. So we need, as we use a word like grace, we need to have that fuller understanding of what it is Scripture can mean by the word grace. Is it that unmerited, in the strictest sense, that unmerited favor that God mercifully shows to guilty sinners? Or is it in a narrow sense, this empowering of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live a Christian life? Or does Scripture mean both? And we must reflect on which meaning are we dealing with here. I would present to you that here in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about not the justifying sense of grace, but the sanctifying aspect of grace. Just a moment ago, he was talking about that justifying sense, that sense we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We're made alive in Christ. We're all brought into one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But then as Paul is working to apply that, he's reminding us that each of us has been given this sanctifying grace that is different for all of us. Have you ever looked at a brother or sister in Christ and thought, why do they struggle with that sin? It's nothing. Get over it. Move on. What's the problem? Well, friend, God has given you grace in that area that He has not given your brother or sister. That's what Paul is saying here. What Paul does here in this transition is he takes that vertical aspect of the justifying grace of God and the sanctifying grace of God, and he brings it down into the horizontal, how we interact with one another. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace then isn't just something that flows into us, it is also something that consequently flows out of us. Paul illustrated it this way in Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment according to the measure of faith God has distributed to every man. For just as we have many parts in one body, and not all parts have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and all are parts of one another. We have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to us. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service and serving, he who teaches and teaching, he who exhorts and exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who rules with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, cleave to what is good. Romans 12, verses 3 through 9. When we're answering the question, what is grace, Paul quickly drives us to see what are the fruits of grace or the lack of fruits of grace in our lives. It's not just something that flows in, it is something that flows out. What is grace? Yes, it's that unmerited favor of God that not only justifies and adopts us, but also sanctifies us, empowering you and I to actually obey God's word, being thereby exhibited to our brothers and sisters in Christ in real and meaningful ways. Well, Joel, isn't that kind of an overstatement? I mean, do you have to throw in words like real and meaningful? That's just kind of affective. No, look at Paul's analogy again in Romans 12. He uses the analogy of the body. Which part of your body is not philosophically or medically, but experientially unimportant to you? Which part of your body can we just, we'll throw you on a gurney, take you down to the hospital and remove? Because you don't need it. It's unimportant. It doesn't need to receive the same lifeblood and nutrition and all of that the rest of your body needs. Some of you might sit in a cubicle all day. Think how much more nourishment and attention you could give to the rest of your body if we would just remove from the knees down. You don't need it. You just sit all day in a cubicle. You can get around other ways the rest of the time. Not needed? Not important? No. The same grace, the same nourishment, the same blood flow that goes to the rest of the body, the quote-unquote important parts of the body, are needed in the unimportant parts of the body as well. And isn't it so true that the unimportant, unforgotten parts of our body become really important when they start to hurt? All of the attention of the body goes to that pinky toe. When you say, I know where the coffee table is. I don't need to turn the lights on. I can just make my way across the house in the dark. And soon you hear that, honey, are you okay in there? We had a funny moment at Synod. Greetings were brought by Kyle Sims. He was a 6'11". I'm guessing, at least 400. Associate Reformed Presbyterian minister. He was rooming with Rick Gamble. Well, I don't know the stats on Rick Gamble, but I'm pretty sure I'm bigger than he is. Now, he knows judo, so he can take me, but they were rooming together, and as Kyle was getting out of the shower one morning, he knocked the light off the ceiling. And Rick Gamble came to the door and said, Kyle, are you okay in there? And he said, yes, but Rick, what would you do about it if I wasn't? The laws of physics don't change. When we hurt, when there's pain, our attention should go to that part of the body. That grace is not just flowing toward us. it should flow from us as well. What if our hearts all of a sudden decided that receiving blood was its only job? What if our lungs decided that taking in oxygen were all they really had to do? You can see that there would be a problem very quickly. Grace is something that saves us, but it is something that sanctifies us, and therefore is something that in a human experiential way we exhibit in our lives towards one another. So what is grace? It's that unmerited favor that God mercifully shows to guilty sinners, but it is also that help from the Holy Spirit that we are given to live a sanctified life. So our second question then is, how do I get it? This is a pretty quick answer. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. It is a gift. What is the best gift you've ever gotten? Not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but brothers and sisters, friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, the best gift you have ever gotten is grace. Why? Because you cannot save yourself. There is nothing that can be done. It has to be a gift. Paul addressed this a couple chapters previous. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. Doesn't that tie back to Romans 12? To not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? Verse 10 of Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. We can't have the conversation about grace without having the conversation about works, because God had prepared works beforehand for us to do, which caused him to exhibit the grace to us that saved us by faith. God didn't just save us and then plop us in a pew somewhere and say, okay, figure it out. There is a trajectory in the life of the believer that is toward good works, that is toward exhibiting this grace toward others. Not in thinking more highly than we ought of ourselves, not in boasting, but looking at those around us in the pew, in the market, in the workplace, on the train, on the bus, and not praying, Lord, thank you for not making me a miserable sinner like this stinky guy over here, but saying, Jesus, thank you that without your saving blood, I am stinky before God myself. Allow me, please, to exhibit grace to this person in need of it. How do we get grace? It's a gift to us. God didn't give it to us because we're good enough, or we're smart enough, or just because people like us. He gave it to us because he chose to do so. This might sound a little antithetical, but our next question is, how do I get more? Well, Joel, you just said it's a gift. Yes, and the saving grace, it is a gift. Even the sanctifying gift, grace is a gift. But there's a difference here. When it comes to saving grace, you don't get more. You get what you get, and that's it. You are never more saved than you are the moment that God saves you. And the great problems arise when we begin, like the Roman church, to amalgamate justification and sanctification, and we begin to think that we are as saved as we are sanctified. That leads to all kinds of problems. Because if I'm as saved as I am sanctified, I can't let people know that I'm not really sanctified. So I've got to act the part and I've got to squash them. If they start to figure out something different about me, it leads to all kinds of issues. But sanctifying grace. That's why I pointed you to that spot in James 1 where it says, if you lack wisdom, do you need wisdom? Does the believer need wisdom? Do we need wisdom to walk the path of sanctification? Yes, we do. If you lack it, ask for it. Ask. Make the ask. John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This is not health, wealth, private jet, fake Christianity. This is the joy that comes, the fullness of joy of living a life pleasing to God. And we should ask God to do that work in us. Give us grace, O God, that we might please you and honor you. Luke 11, some great illustrations from our Lord in Luke 11, starting in verse 5. Then he said to them, which of you has a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine on his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you anything. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. Have you ever been generous just to get that person off your back? And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any of you who is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Friends, do you need more grace? If I may state it such a risky way, do you need more Holy Spirit to live this sanctified life? Do you need help in walking with the Lord? Ask, and you will receive. Don't live under the false humility or the false pride. It says, no, I need to get so far before I ask for more help from the Lord. If you live like that, you will never ask for help from the Lord. You will utterly fail. In fact, you've already utterly failed. That's why the whole cross thing had to happen. Or don't say, I don't want to always be the one showing up asking for something. If you have multiple children, you probably have that child who's always afraid to ask for something. And then you have that other one who's never afraid to ask for anything. At any time, all hours of the night, all hours of the day. You think, I'll solve this if I send them to school. They call you from school. You think, I'll send them on a trip. They call you from that trip, asking and asking and asking. Once you get over that annoyance, realize that's what the Lord wants from us. Why are we not asking? Because he will give. He will give liberally to us. And how is this proved? Well, this is proved within the argument, because all of this giving, all of this helping, all of these good gifts that we receive are wrapped up in the Holy Spirit. Christ mediates for us, but none of this happens in us and to us and through us apart from the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That's the delivery system. And so Paul then takes a turn as he quotes Psalm 68 that seems a little bit like a record skip, or now for something totally different. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now we can go through the New Testament and we can see what gifts did God give his church. And we're seeing pastors and elders and teachers, the apostles, all of the apostolic miraculous signs and wonders that went on. A lot of things were given, but they were all wrapped up in the greatest gift, which is the person and work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. In John 14, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor, that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it does not see him, neither does it know him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I was on staff at a church in California with another pastor who had a little boy who had two imaginary friends. I never met Panky and Jonathan, but they became a very active part. In fact, he had this really neat imaginary Polaroid camera where he could take your picture with Panky and Jonathan and then pull the imaginary picture out of his back pocket and show you your picture with Panky and Jonathan. To him, they were very real. And you think, Joel, that sounds crazy. And it was. But it's also what people think when we talk about the Holy Spirit living in us, walking with us, carrying us, holding us, ministering to us. We sound crazy because they can't see him, they can't feel him, they don't know him. To him, he is no more than another Panky and another Jonathan, living in pictures from our back pocket. But friends, let me encourage you. As we've spent time in the Word, as we come to the table, the Holy Spirit is not an imaginary friend. He is the third person of the triune God. He is divine, and he is here. And he lives in us, and he empowers us. The Father pours him out to us. He comes from the Father and the Son. And he blesses us, and he helps us, and he gives us grace to walk in the ways of the Lord. Stand with me as we pray.